We've all heard the phrase, like father, like son, right? There's a reason that that phrase exists. It's because so often children begin to act like their parents. They take on the traits, the characteristics, the mannerisms of mom and dad. I cannot tell you how many people come up to me on a regular basis and say, man, you are just like your dad. And I love that, right? I think it's the highest compliment. That's what I'm shooting for. I think it's a great thing. However, unfortunately, on the other side, there's a lot of people that come up and say, your kids are just like you. The guy says, shoot higher, guys, right? There's a higher target. There's somebody better. Go that route. But it makes sense that they would act like me. We share the same makeup. Right? They came from me. They're being raised by me. They see me all the time. Of course, they're going to be like me. And as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, go ahead and open your Bible there. That's what we're going to see, right? Those of us that are children of God are going to have this desire in our hearts to imitate God, right? To let His nature and character be on display in our lives, right? We're going to display the characteristics of the one that has adopted us into His family. If you're taking notes, our title is very simple this morning. It's just imitating God. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. And verse 1, that's the entire point of the sermon. That is it, right? Verse 1, one-point sermon, right? Breaking every rule they ever taught me in seminary. But as I read this, I only came up with one point. Now, you shouldn't look too excited because it's not going to be any shorter than normal in here. The following 19 verses are critical to verse 1, and they're the application that teach us how to walk verse 1 out. It's a very, very full 20 verses. And I'm telling you now, we're not going to hit every detail, but we're going to do our best. So look with me. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as His beloved children." All right, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, here's the one point. Imitate God as His beloved child. This verse is connected to the last verse of the last chapter of chapter 4 that tells us, be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. We see that the natural outflow of being forgiven and brought into the family of God is beginning to live like Him. We're commanded, verse 1, be an imitator of God. Now, I read more about the Greek culture that this would have been written in, and in first century Ephesus, and the Greeks of the day, the wise ones, would have understood that imitation is a massive part of training to be an orator or orator. Or speaker, I'm not really sure which one it is, right? But it's a big part of training to be a public speaker. What they would do is they would sit and watch. They would study. They would look at the mannerisms and the body language. They would listen to the voice, the pauses, the starts, the inflections, the ups and the downs. And as those in training watched more and more and more, they would begin to sound like the ones that they were watching. I spoke at a summer camp years ago, and halfway through the week, a middle school boy came up to me and he said, "Man, I really like it when you speak. I'm learning a lot every night when we get together." And that sort of makes you feel good because you never really know who's listening and who's not listening. And so it felt great. But then he followed it up with this. He said a second thing. He said, "Yeah, you sound just like the bee from the Bee movie." I didn't know if that was good or bad. I didn't know what that meant. And so I laughed with him. We made a joke. He walked away, and I was like, B movie, what is that? And, well, it's a cartoon. I've watched it since. It's pretty good. You know who the voice of the main B is? Jerry Seinfeld is the voice of the main B. And when I figured that out, I was like, that makes sense, right? I've watched everything that he's done. I look at all of his specials and all that. I guess you could say that I've studied Jerry Seinfeld. And because I watched so much of him back then, what happened? I began to sound like him, right? At least to this kid, my voice sounded like him. My mannerisms were just like him. Well, Paul's saying, hey, listen, if you were going to train to be a speaker, you would watch and imitate those that are making speeches. You're not training for that. You're training for life. So you must imitate the Lord of life, the Lord who has given you new life through His Son, Jesus. Listen, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. As we continue to grow up, that's a big part of Ephesians 2, right? As we continue to grow up in our relationship with the Lord, we're going to look more and more like our Heavenly Father. The more we grow up, the more we're going to know about Him, which means the more we're going to adore Him and be thankful for His love and His grace in our lives, the more we're going to see His beauty, we're going to see His character, and we're going to want to model that. And that's a good thing because that's what we're commanded to do here in verse 1. Now, before we get to the application, we have to understand verse 1 and what the call is here. Look at it again. Tell me if I'm reading this right. Therefore, be imitators of God so that through your good behavior, you can earn the love of God and step into a position as His child through your good works. Is that what it says? No. Let's get this right. Therefore, be imitators of God as His beloved children. Don't mess this up. We can't get this wrong. We do not imitate God to earn a spot as His child. Can't do it. We imitate Him because we already are His children. That's what the first half of this letter is all about. If you go back to chapter 1, we see that we've been chosen. We've been adopted. We have been brought into the family of God, not through anything that we have done, but through what Jesus has done. We just sang it over and over, only You, Jesus, right? Only Jesus can bring us into that right relationship with God. So when we, by grace through faith, step into a relationship with Him, we see that we are made His children. And as His children, as we grow up, who are we going to look like? We're going to look like Him. Listen, if you were to try to imitate God as someone who is not yet a child of God, let me tell you, you are going to end up so frustrated, so discouraged, and so tired. Have you ever pretended to be someone you're not? Have you ever tried to act like someone else? It's exhausting. We can't do it. And it's the same when it comes to God. It's the children of God that have the heart of God. It's the children of God that have been made new because of God. And listen, because of that, if you are a child of God, it's His heart. It's His love that's on display in your life. So how do we make sure it's on display? How do we imitate God as His beloved children? It's a great question. Next 19 verses sort it out for us. I can only do one point for the sermon, but I was able to group this application into 3 points of application to make my old professors happy. Point one is this. If we're going to imitate God, we have to walk in love. It starts there. Look at verse 2. Imitate God as His beloved child, and verse 2, walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love like Christ loved. Don't overcomplicate this. How does Christ love us? Look at the verse. What did He do? He gave Himself up for us. Now, that's a tame way to phrase what Jesus did, but Jesus, in saying that right here, we got to remember He willingly left the glory of heaven, the worship of the angels. He was born a poor child, the peasant boy here on earth. He was arrested for something that He did not do, and He died a brutal, humiliating death that He did not deserve. His life wasn't taken from Him. He willingly laid it down for us. So if we're going to walk in love like that, here's what it means. That means that we are going to love sacrificially, right? Our love is going to be about other people. We're going to put their needs above our own. I read a story this week about a 19-year-old soldier in World War II, right? In World War II, he was captured along with many other in his unit, and he was sent to a Nazi prison camp, and they divided them up into groups of 20 men that would go out and they would do different kinds of work around the camp. One day they got back, all 20 of them. The guards counted the shovels. There was 19. One was missing. The guards said immediately, whoever took it or lost it or stole it, whoever's planning their escape with that shovel, confess and you will be executed. But if you don't confess, 5 men at random from your group are going to be executed. This 19-year-old kid stepped forward. He confessed. He was killed instantly. His entire life was in front of him. He'd never see his parents again. He'd never go home. He'd never become a husband. He'd never become a father. He'd never grow old and experience the things that we experience as we grow old that so often we take for granted. They put the rest of the prisoners back in their cells and they counted the shovels again. There were 20 shovels. They had miscounted. This is sacrificial love, right? He laid down his life so that others could live. He was most certainly not putting himself first. He was putting others ahead of him. Extreme example, right? And hopefully we never have to make that choice. But as we love like Jesus loves, we're going to love sacrificially. We're going to put our wants, needs, and desires lower and lower and lower and elevate those around us. We're going to love others in a way that costs us something. We're going to sacrifice for orphans and widows around us. It's going to cost us something to love them well. We're going to sacrifice for the poor and our community. It's going to cost us something to love them well. We're going to sacrifice for people in our church family that are walking through difficult seasons that have needs. It's going to cost us something to love them like Jesus loves them. We're going to exercise forgiveness freely when people have wronged us. That kind of love is going to cost us something. More and more, we're going to love others like Jesus has called us to love. Sacrificial love. 1 John 3:18, let us love not in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. Second, if we're going to walk in love like Christ walked in love, our love must be a love that pleases God. Look at verse 2. Love like Jesus, he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Yes, he gave himself up for us, but look at this. That love was ultimately an offering that was pleasing to God. At the end of the day, when we sacrifice and love others, it's pleasing to the Lord. When Paul uses this sacrificial language here, it's something that they would have understood. That phrase, fragrant offering, it's used 50-plus times in the Old Testament. He's using a familiar phrase to help us understand how we can love like Jesus. Paul says that the love that drove Jesus to lay down his life for me and for you, really, at the end of the day, it is an offering to God. It is a love that truly pleases God. Be willing to love like Jesus. But be willing to sacrifice for others, knowing that while you are serving other people, you're pleasing God. And when we understand that our love for others truly is an offering to God and pleases him, it's going to change how we love. And it's easy to love people that love us back, right? At least most of the time. But when we realize how Jesus loves, there's this shift that happens. And we begin to love everyone that God brings into our lives, not just those that love us back. We love the ones that talk about us behind our back. We'll love the ones that treat us wrong, that make us suffer injustice, the ones that take from us, the ones that hurt us. We'll love them like Jesus loves. We'll love the people that work in the T-Mobile store that are supposed to fix your cell phone when you go in there on the weekends. That was a lesson learned in our house this weekend, right? When our love for other people, when it's driven by duty or obligation, we're not loving like Jesus, right? Our love for others, it flows from, it is driven by our love for God. When we realize our love for others, it's an offering that we're presenting before the Lord that pleases him, it's going to change the way that we interact with one another and with everyone else every day. Walk in love, right? Sacrificing for others, knowing that it's an offering towards God. Next, if we want to imitate God as his beloved children, we're going to be people that walk in light. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. It's shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There is so much going in these verses. We're going to try to group it together in some categories to break it down for us. But first, just know that if we're going to walk in the light, like verse 8 tells us to, we must know who we are. We said it last week, our theology, it drives our action. Our identity, it dictates our direction. Who are we? Look at verse 8. At one time, you were darkness. Well, now you are light in the Lord. And just to be clear, darkness, it stands for separation from God, living according to the ways of this world. Light is the opposite, right? It's children of God, living in a relationship with God in a way that pleases Him. Look at verse 8 again. If your Bible's open, put your finger on it. See this. It doesn't say that you were walking in darkness. It says you were darkness. But if you're a child of God, now you're not. Your identity has changed. We read, be who you are, not who you were. This is a very strong statement about what happens when we trust in Jesus, right? Darkness to light, right? That's what happens to us when we trust in Christ. And it's not our light. Whose light is it? Verse 8 again, it's the light of the Lord, which means that it's His goodness in us, not our own. It's His light that transforms us. So it's His light that shines through us. Walk in the light. And let His light shine into every area of your heart and then through every area of your life. A few notes from this section so we get what walking with the light practically looks like. First is this, do not have anything to do with sin. Don't entertain it, don't mess with it. Verse 3, what's it say? Don't even let it be named upon you, among you. Paul gives examples. And listen, every one of these sins that we're going to look at, it grows from a heart that is trying to find satisfaction somewhere other than God. And you'll see, we're going to look at it, that when we slip further and further into these sins, we begin to use and abuse the people that are in our life, and we are no longer sacrificially loving them, right? We're no longer walking in love. This walking in light absolutely matters if we are going to be those that imitate God as His children. First in this, he calls out sexual immorality. I think that sometimes we're guilty of thinking that this is a new issue to deal with in our culture because of the internet and pornography and all this stuff, and we think they didn't have to deal with it back then like we did. That's simply not the case, right? Sexual relations outside of God's plan was a widespread deal in the first century. The believers that got this letter in the first century city of Ephesus, they were surrounded by a culture that embraced it and a culture that built temples to celebrate and practice sexual immorality. Paul is saying very clearly, do not walk like them, like the other people in our culture that are doing things not according to God's plan and God's way. And he's telling me and you today, don't walk like them. He's saying walk like Jesus. He's saying walk in purity. Don't have anything to do with sexual sin. If there are people in your life that are having sex outside of marriage, he's saying, listen, that's not you. That's not you. If other people are thinking it's not a big deal to get on the internet and engage with pornography, he's saying that's not you. Don't have anything to do with that. The Bible is clear about God's plan here. The Bible is not anti-sex. It outlines God's plan for sex in the covenant of marriage. There's no wiggle room here. Well, we can't justify or explain away things that we know are in contrast to the Word of God. Paul's words are clear. Remember, you were darkness. Now you're light. Live out who you are. Verse 3, there's also a light that shined on the sin of covetousness or of greed. What is that? It's just a constant desire for more. Greed is a heart issue, right? This chapter actually calls greed idolatry because when we desire things above everything else, we are worshiping stuff, creations, rather than the Creator. Jesus says something interesting in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, watch out and be on your guard against greed. Interesting, right? Why would we have to watch out for greed and be on our guard? Greed is sneaky. Creeps into our heart without too many major red flags at first. It sneaks up on us. And before we know it, and we just can't get enough stuff. Tim Keller is a pastor, author in New York City. He died not too long ago. A phenomenal writer. He did a sermon series one time on the seven deadly sins. Greed is one of them. And his wife told him before the sermon series started, hey, the lowest attendance at our church in this whole series is going to be when you talk about greed. And she was right. Tim Keller said that there was really no feedback in the sermon on greed. No one really seemed bothered. No one seemed convicted because most people think this topic doesn't apply to them. And it's interesting, as I read that and thought about it, I've never had someone come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, can you pray with me? I need some help. I'm greedy. I pray with people every day. I talk with people every day. We walk through what God's doing in their hearts. Nobody has ever said, hey, let's pray together. I think that I love money too much. I think that I'm driven by stuff too much. Does that mean that no one struggles with greed? Or does it mean that it might be a blind spot in a lot of our hearts? That awkward sort of silence, tension there, that means I think that we know the answer, right? It's probably a blind spot. And a lot of our hearts. Well, we have to stop longing for more, thinking that when we get more, we're going to be happy. The next house isn't going to make us content. It's not going to fix everything. The next car isn't going to make us content. The next pair of shoes or clothes or iPhone or whatever it is, well, whatever we get, if that's what's driving our heart, when we get it, we're just going to want the next thing and more and more and more. 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides everything for us to enjoy. We're to find our hope and our satisfaction in our relationship with God. So we're going to walk in the light. Let his light, let it shine into your wallet. Let his light shine into your bank account. Let it shine into your stuff, right? And ensure that our hearts find joy in Jesus alone. Next, this light that we're shining, it shines onto our words. Let no filthy talk come out of our mouth. We shouldn't be known for that. We hit it last week, right? That the words that come from our mouth, what should they be? They should be honoring, encouraging, and building others up, right? That's what God's word says in Ephesians 4 and again in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk in the light, right? Don't have anything to do with sin. Got it, right? Next, we see in verse 6, if we're going to walk in the light, we will not be deceived by empty words. In the first century, the Gnostics, that was a train of thought, trying to deceive believers to get them to think things that weren't true, to get them to embrace sin and walk in sin with them. We've got pick any number of philosophies in our world today that try to talk us into believing sin's not that big of a deal and that it's okay and that we can join in with people that are living opposite to the word of God. We see here, don't be deceived, right? Don't partner with people that think that way. And then verse 13, just know that when we walk in the light, what happens to the darkness? Gets exposed, right? Light has this healing quality to it. So if you're a follower of Jesus, right, that there was a point where his light, it opened your eyes to the sin in your life and caused you to turn from it and turn to Jesus. And in the same way, when we walk in the light, his light, not our own, his light shines through us and the people around us begin to notice it, right? Sin is exposed. Darkness is exposed. God uses that to draw others to him. Look at verse 14. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. A lot of scholars think that was a hymn that would have been well known by early believers back in Ephesus. And it used in this context, here's what we learn. The light of Christ, it wakes people up to the gospel. Back to the beginning, what were we? We were darkness. Now we're light. We did not wake ourselves up. It was the light of Christ, the work of Jesus in us. Walk in the light and don't miss the warning of verse 5. You may be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetousness has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Will anyone ever be perfect? No. So don't think if you messed up, you're out. However, if you continue in unrepentant sin, if every day you wake up and choose willingly to live in a way that is contrary to the word of the Lord, I'm just telling you right now that that's a hard issue, right? You need to get alone with Jesus and ask him to reveal to you. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him, Lord, have I trusted you? Am I in a relationship with you? Am I in your light? If I am, God, help me to live like it. And God, if I'm not, help me to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Don't tolerate sin in your life. Don't nurse it. Don't think it's not hurting anyone or you've got it managed and under control here on the side. At our men's night Tuesday, what did Pastor Jarrett say? Destroy sin or it'll destroy you. And then finally, to walk in wisdom, our last point here is, to imitate God, our last point is walk in wisdom, right? That's number three. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you will walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me summarize that. If you're going to walk in wisdom, time is short. Wake up and be smart. Wake up and be smart. You want to walk in wisdom? Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and you'll become wise. James 1:5 says, ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. Colossians 3:2 says, all of the treasures of wisdom can be found as we walk with Jesus. Which takes us to verse 17. If we're going to walk in wisdom, it means we're going to do God's will. Right? We can't coast into closeness with God. It's wisdom and intentionality, making the best use of our time. These verses here, this might be the most important part of the whole deal for me and you today. It calls us to evaluate our time. Where does our time go every day? You get 24 hours. Everybody here does. John Piper says it best. He says, don't waste your life. Right? Ask yourself, if 1,000 years from now, in eternity, will I be glad I lived my life on earth this way? Big question. We just started a new month. It's the month of May. Today is May the 4th, and I haven't made a Star Wars joke yet, right? What's wasting your time? Something is, what's wasting your time? Give it up for the month of May, right here, right now. Lay it down before the Lord. Lord, it's yours. If you're like most people, you're wasting a lot of time on your phone every single day. And before you point the finger at the younger generation and say it's all them, I read this week baby boomers spend over 4 hours per day on their phone, over 20% of their day looking at this. What a waste. What a waste. Give it up for May. Use that time. Read the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Go love somebody. Serve somebody. See what God does with the time. And then if we're going to walk in wisdom, what we have to know the difference between what pleases God and what doesn't. Rather than drunkenness and debauchery, it said, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. The soundtrack of our hearts and minds, it's hymns and scriptures and spiritual songs, right? This is the soundtrack of our hearts. Here's a little known fact about me. Hesitate to share this. I hope that you won't make fun of me for it. But I really love Broadway musicals. Growing up, that's the last thing I saw coming. Never thought that would be me. The first time I went to one, I was blown away by the talent of those people singing on the stage the way that they do. I saw Wicked for the first time, and when I left, I got my phone out and I bought the soundtrack. Right, I put it onto my phone. And when I would get ready in the mornings for a short little season there, I'd have it playing in the bathroom as I'm getting ready. I'd be humming Defying Gravity by myself in the bathroom, and Chelsea would walk in and be like, who are you? What is going on here? She told my friends, and they made fun of me for quite some time about it. It was just the soundtrack that was stuck in my head. Listen, as believers, our soundtrack's right here. Look at verses 18 and 19. Our soundtrack is scripture, hymns, thanksgiving, always playing in the background of our heads and our hearts. Think about it. When tragedy hits us or another family or someone close to us, that soundtrack is playing the songs of hope. It's playing Romans 15:13 that says, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you can abound in hope. When you're scared because you have an uncertain future, the soundtrack of the Lord is playing in your head, and Psalm 56:3 pops up and it says, God, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When we're up against the things that we've never been up against before in our marriage, our relationship with our kids, with our finances, with our health, and we don't think that we can do it, that soundtrack plays in our minds, right? The spiritual songs and hymns of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can make it through this. Or when we're lonely, when we feel like nobody gets us and nobody's standing with us, I mean, that soundtrack, it's just playing in our hearts and our minds, in the background. It is always there. The words of Jesus in Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. When we're walking in wisdom, that is the soundtrack playing in our heads and in our hearts. I mean, get that wicked soundtrack out of there. Get the word of the Lord, the songs of the Lord in your mind and in your heart. And I'm telling you, get it in your kid's mind and your kid's heart. And it's not going to be in their mind and heart until it's in your mind and heart. Make sure that that is the pattern. We talked to these parents about it up here earlier. Make sure that is the pattern of your heart, of your mind, of your home, and raise your kids in that same way. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as his beloved children. How? Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Let's live out what God has put in. Would you pray with me this morning? As you bow your head, I just want to ask you to pray that one point of the sermon. That's it. Just go before the Lord right now and say, Heavenly Father, thank you for making me your child. And as your child, help me to imitate you. Help me to love like you love. Help me to walk in light and avoid sin like you've called me to. And help me to walk in wisdom, making the absolute best use of my time so that the soundtrack of my heart is you. Pray that before the Lord. We're all at a different place. We've all got something else going on. It's going to hit each one of us different. So Lord, help me to imitate you. And if you're in here this morning, and it really connected earlier when I said it is exhausting to try to be something you're not. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then Scripture would say you're not yet a child of God, and that's the first step you need to take. Just a minute, we're going to stand, we're going to sing one last song. Our pastors will be down here at the front. If you know that you need to trust in Jesus and become a child of God, just walk down here and say, hey, I'm not really sure what to say right now, but I'm ready to trust Jesus. And we'll talk with you. We'll open up God's Word, we'll pray with you, we'll show you what that means and how you can take that step in a relationship with Him. Maybe this morning you need to come down and say, hey, listen, there's areas of my life I haven't been imitating God. Would you pray with me and help? Or maybe this morning you'd say, you know what, I'm walking through one of those seasons. I need someone to pray that soundtrack of hope over my life. I need someone to pray for me, the things that I'm scared of, the challenges that I'm facing. All of us are facing something. We'd love to pray over you in the midst of whatever it is you're walking through right now. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for making us your children. And God, we want to imitate you in all that we say and all that we do. It's in your name we pray.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.